Well, good morning to all of you. Delighted that you're here today. We got some people visiting with us. We're especially honored that you're with us today. And we got some people from out of town. We got some local visitors as well. And we're just overjoyed you're here. Hope you give us a few minutes to get a little bit better acquainted when we finish up the worship service this morning. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. And once again, I went questionnaire happy this week and passed out some handouts if you want to follow along the sermon outline. There's some handouts that have been placed in the pews. If you didn't get one, sorry. Ask a neighbor. Maybe someone will share with you. But we can, if you just absolutely insist that you need one and you didn't get one, we'll find one for you later on. The most important thing is that you have your Bible with you. We're going to go, obviously, to Romans chapter 4 and work our way from verse 13 down through verse 25. About 5 years ago, a guy by the name of Carl Zimmer enrolled his 4-year-old daughter in a psychology experiment that was being done at Yale University. He kind of hoped that she would test above average. You know, in point of fact, she tested perfectly normal, just like the rest of us would. It was a psychology experiment about learning through imitation. We learn things by watching other people do it and doing what they do. And so the researcher had a little puzzle box there, and the idea was that this child would get the toy out of the box by following a certain number of steps. So the researcher did the steps, and the child would imitate the steps that she saw. Now, she knew the goal was to get the toy out of the box, and the researcher did a whole bunch of completely unnecessary and senseless steps in getting the toy out. And the child dutifully did every one of those senseless and useless steps to get the toy out of the box. That's what we do. We learn by imitation. And everybody recognizes that most of what we have learned, honestly, we've learned by imitation. It's perfectly normal. And she followed the example accurately. This is a picture of a newspaper man and poet named Edgar Guest. Edgar Guest wrote a lot of poems. And one of them is very famous. It starts out like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. He's tapped into something very important there, something very powerful. We need to see activity in action. We need to see an example of faith in operation. And God knows that. God knows that we learn by example. I expect that's why Jesus chose 12 disciples to walk with Him every day and watch what He did and hear His teachings and learn how to put those things into practice. God knows that we need the examples, and we get great examples in the Bible. Now, in our examination of the book of Romans, Paul has talked a great deal in chapter 3 about the need that we have for faith in our lives, the importance of faith. He gave us a lot of discussion, a very juicy passage there. We spent a lot of time in that last week. Don't want to replow that ground. But in chapter 4, he gives us an example. Now you're talking. Get me out of the theoretical. Get me into the practical. Let me see an example. And the example is Abraham. Hey, the example's always Abraham. Abraham, in any discussion about faith, Abraham is going to be Exhibit A. He's always going to be Exhibit A. We're talking about faith, and we're going to talk about faith in action and how important it is. Now, when I was reading and collecting some information for this sermon, I ran across a quote that honestly is just too good not to share. You have got to catch this. A guy by the name of Grant Osborne wrote this. People cannot seem to understand that no one can buy his or her way into heaven on the basis of being basically a good guy. I was just a good guy. Then this is absolutely the dominant idea out here in the world. People think, all the good guys are going to heaven. All you got to do to go to heaven is be a good guy. I actually had a man tell me this one time. Everybody's going to go to heaven. You just have to be a good person. And I was just slack-jawed at that. I didn't even have time to argue with him, which is a shame because I'll argue with a stump. He got away with it. It just, it's kind of a drive-by. He got me, went on. Okay, well, we'll get him another day, maybe. And people think, you just be a good guy. Well, I'm sorry. That's really not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that it's all about faith. It's all about faith in God, faith in Christ Jesus. And Abraham shows how faith is really a willing commitment to God. It's a wholehearted and willing commitment to God. So let's charge into Romans chapter 4 and start in verse 13 and just see what Paul has to say about this willing commitment that Abraham has made in his faith in God. Let's go ahead, because from the very beginning, you see, faith hears a promise. And God made a promise to Abraham. So let's start in verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is to say, you can't break the law if there is no law. It doesn't say there's no sin, by the way. It just says you can't break the law if there is no law. Now, let's talk about law just for a minute here. The goal of law is to restrict disobedience. See, the presumption there is you don't want to do the right thing. And we need to build a barrier out there to keep you from doing the wrong thing. So we have this command, you must. And this you must order is designed to stop you from doing the wrong thing. So people presume that that's what religious faith is about. You know, do this, don't do that. That's law. And the presumption in that is that you don't want to do the right thing. And you know what? We kind of see that in operation out here, because the law is there, but law will not make you a willing servant. You can hear the command, but it won't make you like it. All you have to do is stand out here and look at the highway for a little while, and you see that. Did you know the speed limit out there is 55? Is there anybody here who did not know the speed limit is 55? Is there anybody here who has gone faster than 55 out here? Never mind. We don't know. No confessions here. It doesn't make us willing servants. You know, the law just kind of restricts disobedience. Faith, on the other hand, oh, wait a minute. The goal of faith is willing obedience. To want to do that. To want to be involved in that agenda. And the presumption of faith is that we're in accord with each other. We're in harmony. We want to do this together. We're pals. We're buds in this. We're going to get this done. And you don't hear a "you must" in faith. In faith, we say, "I will. I volunteer for this. You betcha. I want to do things your way. We're going to get this done. It's going to be a good thing too." Willing obedience is always better than grudging obedience, wouldn't you think? Some years ago, a researcher at Colorado University started researching the effect of exercise. Now, you all know that moderate exercise is good for you, right? Do this. Yeah, well, you know that's supposed to be good for you. Yeah, okay. Moderate exercise is good for you unless you don't want to do it. This researcher discovered that if you're exercising and you don't want to be there and don't want to do it, you're actually doing more damage to your circulatory system than if you didn't do anything. You not only have to exercise, you have to want it. You have to want the benefit. And then, moderate exercise really will be helpful and beneficial. Willing obedience is way better than grudging obedience. It's all about faith. And God has made promises. God has made promises to us. He's made promises to us, not just to Abraham. He promised us, for example, eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 47, just one of the passages that talks about the promise of eternal life to us. God has promised eternal life to us. Now, He didn't say, "I have to give you eternal life." But He made a promise to us. He also promised us forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 is actually a quote from way back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, where he says, "I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more." He's going to forgive our sin. You can't command forgiveness. You know that, don't you? Because forgiveness is willing. God's promised us peace. This is what the world is seeking, peace. a sense of general well-being and contentment, harmony between man and God, everything in good order and accord. And this is what Jesus has promised us in John 16:33. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, he said. These are all promises that God has made to us. And these are promises that He has willingly made to us. Abraham believed God's promise. And he lived, therefore, in God's will. And that's really what faith does. It lives in God's will. We put our faith and our trust in God. We live within His will. And faith is stronger than flesh. Let's go ahead and dive into this next little section here in verse 16 and 17. And listen to what Paul has to say here. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. But he is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The children of Abraham, have Abraham's faith. They get Abraham's faith. Children tend to adopt their parents' features and characteristics. And this is really what being a child of Abraham is about. You know, it's about being like Abraham, adopting his features and characteristics. We talk about bloodlines in livestock and strains in plant life. It looks a lot like the parent, and it behaves and acts a lot like the parent. You see that those characteristics handed down from generation to generation to generation. And what makes someone a descendant of this group or that person is the characteristics that you see. About 20 years ago, I got acquainted with a very nice young woman. Very fine young Christian lady. She was very petite, dark hair, dark eyes, very sweet nature, very quiet spoken. And a couple of years, I guess, after I got acquainted with her, I met her mother. And no surprise, her mother was petite and dark hair, dark eyes, very quiet, sweet spirit. They were very, very much alike. And after her mom went back home, I said, Sarah, you know, I see a lot of your mom in you. And she started laughing. She said, you do? And I said, yeah. She says, that's weird because I'm adopted. I said, I don't care. I see a lot of your mom in you. But she acted like her mother. I'll bet you've known adopted people like that too, that look like their parents. There's no biological connection there. And yet, they have the same characteristics, the same mannerisms. They walk the same, talk the same, pretty much look the same. Kind of, I guess it's a little bit like, you know, after a certain amount of time, you start looking like your pet. Well, anyway, the children of Abraham have Abraham's faith. And faith, folks, faith is faith in God. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. You trust God. You believe God. You know what He's doing. Here, what Paul is alluding to here, and he gets very specific with it later on, he's talking about the birth of Isaac. You think about Abraham. Abraham didn't have a son. Wanted a son. Desperately wanted a son. Sarah didn't have a son. Wanted a son. Well, it's too late. Far too old now. And yet God promised them, I'm going to give you a son. God spoke about things that were not as though they were. And it came to pass. And then in Genesis 22, God said, now you take your son Isaac, your only son, the one you love, it's as specific as we can get without a social security number. Take your son Isaac, your only son, the one you love, and go kill him as a sacrifice on top of the mountain. And Abraham thought to himself, you know, God is even able to raise the dead. And so he determined he actually would fulfill the will of God. You know how the story came out. God stopped him from doing that. And God blessed him and said, because you've not withheld your son from me, you will certainly be blessed. You will certainly be blessed. That's what Paul was talking about here. God can raise the dead and talk about things that are not as though they were. And so from nothing, from absolutely nothing, God made these nations. He said, I'll make you the father of many nations. And sure enough, Abraham turned out to be the father of many nations. From nothing, God can make a whole collection of people like, oh, I don't know, the church. Out of nothing, God can do that. Can call things that are not as though they were and make it happen. We're the children of Abraham. He's the father of us all if, in faith, we have obtained this grace. Grace really is our only hope, isn't it? I mean, I have no physical connection to Abraham that I'm aware of. Maybe if we went far enough back in the generations, I'd find some connection there, but I know of no reason to suspect that I am related biologically to Abraham. But I can be a child of Abraham by imitating his faith and obtaining the grace that is offered to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Abraham's faith shows us how to be bound up into one big family. And faith, well, the wonderful thing about faith is that it acts willingly. And so does God. Let's start reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 25 here. There's a very, very powerful principle about faith here that I want to lay some stress on this morning. He says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, it was credited to him. We're not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Faith acts willingly, and so does God. Abraham acted in faith. I mean, whatever else you can say about Abraham, you have to admit that all of his actions were done in faith. This guy had no natural reason to hope for a child. It's too late. That boat has sailed. The man was 90 years old, and he was 99 years old, and still no son. And Sarah, long past the age of childbearing. And God kept telling him, no, you're going to have a son. Yeah, well, I don't see one, do you? Against hope, he still believed. And so, he went in to Sarah. She had a baby. This is crazy. And what a hilarious story. I mean, the longer you let your mind dwell on that, the funnier the story gets, honestly. Can you imagine mom and baby both going down the diaper aisle? This is a very elderly lady. Ed, there's, you got mom, dad, and the kids, and there's not a tooth in the house. And yet God is able to do this. God is able to bring a child out of nothing. And so we look at this and we say, who's responsible for this baby being here? Is Abraham responsible for that? Is Sarah responsible? Whoa. Is God responsible for that? And the answer is, yes. Yes, they all had a part in this. Nobody deserved this, but God did that in grace. And God promised them willingly. He promised them a child, and they willingly responded in faith, and presto, there's a child. How about that? It's all about a willing response, because our faith always results in action. This is what faith is about. It's about action, acting. Let me try to bring this again into some kind of example we see from day to day. Last night, we had a wedding here. Beautiful ceremony. Steve Lashley did a great job with that ceremony. And I thought, this is the badge of a tough guy. A tough guy can stand up and perform the wedding ceremony for his daughter and not cry. And he did it. I mean, that's a tough guy. He got it done. Okay. Beautiful wedding ceremony. But you all know how weddings work, how marriage works. It's a great blessing on earth, and it's not a commercial transaction. Let me run around this for a little while. Just bear with me. In most households, husband and wife have different roles. And typically, I know, stereotypical, you can come beat me later if you want to. It's all right. But typically, the wives in the household do more of the cooking, cleaning, and laundry than the guys do. Right? Would you agree with that? All the women are going, yeah, I do it all now. Okay, hold on, time out. And typically, the men then would take care of the yard work, vehicle maintenance, home repair, and things like that. And so there's this kind of division of responsibilities and roles that are, it's not infallible, you know, they all work together on this. But generally speaking, the majority goes one direction, the majority of the outside stuff goes in the other direction. But nobody in a marriage considers that that is a commercial transaction. We're making a deal here. All right, I'm going to keep this house up. You keep my clothes clean. You serve the kind of food I want. If you don't serve the kind of food I want, well, I'm not keeping up your car. You're going to have to walk out there. Nobody does that, because if it ever degenerates into a situation where a marriage is felt as a commercial transaction, that's not going to be a marriage very long. Somebody's going to start thinking, I'm getting a raw deal here. No, they do that out of love. In a relationship, it's a willing sacrifice that people make in a marriage. Now, you know how that works. You may not have decided to put it in words like that, but you know that that's the way it works. We're not making a deal. We're developing a relationship. That is exactly what God wants from us in faith. We're not trying to make a deal with God. We're just responding in faith to Him. We give our faith to God freely. Whether He does anything for us, we give our faith to God freely, because He is God and He deserves it. And for Himself, God gives us promises. And He doesn't give us promises because we've earned those promises. We haven't made a deal with Him. He gives those promises of forgiveness and eternal life and peace and many other promises also. He gives those to us because He is God and He loves us. And He wants what is best for us. He wants a relationship with us. And so, God will credit us with righteousness. He'll credit us with... No, we don't have it coming. We didn't earn it. No, well, you know, we didn't make a deal, all right? We have not earned our righteousness, but God promises to give that to us. What we do is we willingly, wholeheartedly commit ourselves to Jesus. That's our responsibility. We willingly commit ourselves to Jesus. And God freely grants us grace. We didn't buy it from Him, didn't do anything to earn it. He just freely grants us grace and this righteousness we've talked about from the beginning of this book. He just chooses to do that. That is His promise to us. And in faith, we believe that promise. Because we believe that promise, we wholeheartedly give ourselves to Him and live with Him each day. Okay, all right. Wind it up, Chris. Let's bring this baby in. What does it all mean, finally? What does it all work out to? Here are some final facts to think about. The first thing to understand is the promise is something that's believed and not earned. God gives us the promise, but you can't earn the promise. You just, in faith, accept that promise and you give your life to Him in faith. The second thing is Abraham's children commit themselves willingly to God. This is maybe the most important idea out of this whole section. Faith is not a grudging obedience. Faith is not, okay, I'll do what He wants me to do. Faith is, I want to be on His team. I want to be there with God. I want to do what I know He knows the right way to live, and I don't. I want to be there. I want to hear what He has to say. I want to live that way because God knows what life is supposed to be and how it's supposed to be lived. Abraham's children, if we're children of Abraham, it's because we have willingly committed ourselves entirely to God. Third thing. You've got to understand, we've got a promise from God. We don't have a deal. You are not buying anything from God, and I don't care how good a guy you are, that's not going to cut it. Right? We're not buying anything from him. The last thing really is just a kind of a snapshot out of Abraham's life. The last fact is this. You know, our faith really should get stronger through the years. Even as our bodies weaken, our faith should get stronger. We will have seen more and more and more of God's activity in our lives. See, Abraham believed God, and God gave him a son. In our faith, we also have a son, one who died as a sacrifice for our sins and then was raised for our justification. Abraham didn't withhold his son from God. God didn't withhold his son from us. Jesus offered himself willingly because he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want a deal. He wants a relationship. When we believe God, we offer ourselves willingly to him in order to gain that relationship. It's not that we're buying his favor, we're returning his favor. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to commit yourself willingly and wholeheartedly to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice, satisfying the demand for justice. We're going to talk about that probably next week when we get into chapter 5. The sacrifice that Jesus made satisfied the demands of justice and spared us alive. God can do that. We can't. I guess that's a commercial for next week. But the point is, Jesus has done that, and if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to commit yourself wholeheartedly to Him and His agenda for your life, you can do that. When you do that, when you commit yourself to Him, it's because you have believed that He really is the Son of God. And you have no problem saying that to others. You can confess that Jesus is Christ. You can repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. You wouldn't want to do that anyway. That's not what He wants for you. And you believe Him so much that you identify with Him so closely that you will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, being buried and raised with Him to a whole new life. You can do that today and live with Him in the assurance of these promises that God has made through His grace toward us. So we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to do that. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, But you haven't really lived for Him, haven't done His will, and on reflection, you think about it and you realize you really have not wholeheartedly given yourself to Him. It was always kind of a grudging kind of obedience. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that's not really faith. Okay, faith is a willing obedience. And you need to repent, frankly, and come back to Him and wholeheartedly buy into His agenda for your life. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, if there's anything that we can do to help you draw nearer to God, we would be overjoyed to do that, and we urge you to respond right now while we stand and sing the song.